I'm very hopeful that my message tonight will be helpful to you and to me. I feel a personal need for this message. I hope that it's beneficial to all of us. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5. I've selected two words. Now, this has been a very difficult week. It's been a long week already. Very heavy schedule. I spoke three times Sunday, twice Monday. This is the second time today, and so I'm not going to try to do a lot of preaching. I'm going to try to talk a little bit to you out of my heart, some things that I feel, and I trust that the Lord will honor and that he will anoint. It could be a very profitable service for us if we can learn the truth that I'm dealing with. It says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice continually. Rejoice continually. Now, William Cowper wrote a hymn one time, one verse of which says this, where is the joy? The word rejoice, of course, is joy. Have joy continually. Rejoice continually. Where is the joy that first I knew when first I found the Lord? Where is the joy that once I knew when first I found the Lord? That sweetheart love, that first few months or years after I was converted. Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? David prayed something like that. He said, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The joy of thy salvation. I'm not talking about losing one's salvation now. I don't believe joy is essential to salvation. I believe Christ is. I'm not saying that joy is essential to salvation. I'm saying that Christ is essential to salvation. We're in Christ. We've been redeemed by Christ. We belong to him. We're his. I am his and he is mine. But here the man after God's own heart is complaining about losing something that is important to him, the joy of his salvation, the joy, that rejoicing, rejoicing continually, that communion and fellowship and sweetness. You know how it is sometimes in the home when things aren't just right. And there's a barrier. There's a coldness. There's a between you and those you love that you don't want. You're still related. You're still married. But there's not that joy. There's not that greeting. There's not that communion. And that's what David's talking about here, and that's what Cowper's talking about. Where's the joy that once I knew when first I found the Lord? Where's that soul-refreshing view of Christ and his fellowship and his word and fellowship with his people? Sweetheart love. And that's what David is talking about when he's crying that the Lord would restore unto him that joy, that honeymoon fellowship. When everything is... When you weep together joyfully, when you laugh together joyfully, when you struggle together joyfully, but when things are not right, even blessings become bitterness. When things aren't right, even good things are bad things. You got to have that joy. See, if the joy is there, the good is better and the bad is good. You follow what I'm saying? Now, there are a lot of things that can rob us of the joy of our salvation. There are a lot of things that contribute to this. I've jotted down a few. They're trying to think where you are and where I am. Business responsibilities. I know I feel for you men who are in business. I want to talk directly to you. I want to minister to you tonight because I feel for you. When we were walking through that place of business, Don, the other night, I thought, how does he stand the pressure? How does he stand the responsibility? All the 100 and some odd people there, and the responsibility of their getting along, of their doing their job, of their meeting the payroll, of all these different things. And I know business responsibilities and failures and successes and fears and doubts and all these things, they'll drive a wedge between you and the Lord, you and that joy, if you let them. And it just the routine, you other men who don't have the responsibility for a large company, you have the responsibility of just making a living. Now, just making a living's a responsibility. Just meeting bills, just paying bills, just making a living, that responsibility of it, that routine of it, that grind of it, and the uncertainty of the economic situation, uncertainty of this meal. Yes, sir, I'm pointing out things that will contribute to losing that joy, that rejoicing in Christ. Now, they will. And then family responsibility. You take mothers with small babies, just the constant 24-hour care of a baby, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The constant care, the routine, the having to have meals and clothes and cleaning houses and all of these things, that family responsibility can drag you down, can bring you down into a state of depression, and it rob you of joy, the joy of salvation. It'll do that. Raising teenagers will rob you of the joy of salvation. If you ever had a teenager, you can they can take you the highest and the lowest, the fastest of any people on earth, you know. And it can just, you say, well, that doesn't affect a man's relationship with God. Tell me it doesn't. Tell me it doesn't. I came within a hair of resigning this church over a teenager. Now, it can take you so low that you want to quit. Quit living, even. And it can do that. And conflict with employees, fellow employees. You can get up in the morning, read your Bible, have prayer, go to work, and have a head-on conflict with a fellow employee or a business associate. And where is the joy? What happened to my joy? That's right. It's every day. Illness, depression, discouragement, the body, pain of the body, headaches. This old body has these pains. These are things that contribute to it. This is living. This is life. These are trials. Let's face it. They're there. We deal with them every day. You deal with them more than I do. I live in a cocoon to a certain extent. I'm protected from a lot of these things. I'll tell you something else. We keep talking about the bad things. There's some good things that can rob you of your joy. And this rejoicing, this fellowship with Christ, success. Success. Spurgeon said that. He said, forever... Every man I've seen fall through poverty, I've seen 50 fall through success. Acclaim. Some men can't stand it. They just can't stand promotion. They can't stand acclaim. They can't stand prosperity. They can't stand riches. They can't stand having any authority. Goes to their heads. They get lifted up, and no lifted up man can have joy. He can only joy in himself, and there's no joy in yourself. There's no joy in self. And disappointments. Disappointments in loved ones, disappointments in friends. We usually have a higher standard for everybody else than we do for ourselves, and so we're easily disappointed. We build these requirements for others that we don't even meet ourselves. Like Christ said of the Pharisees, they bind about you burdens they can't even bear. They put around your neck things that they don't even carry. But we set a higher standard for others than we do for ourselves. We're very seldom disappointed in ourselves, but we're disappointed in others. And then loneliness. Loneliness robs a person of joy. It's being alone, not having a friend, not having someone to talk with, someone to share things with. Somebody asked me one time, said, what is a friend? Well, I think the definition that I have on my wall in there is one of the best definitions of a friend you can find. It's the joy of being with a person with whom you don't have to weigh either your thoughts or your words. The joy of being with a person with whom you don't even have to weigh your thoughts or your words. They love you like you are. And then no Christian fellowship. Danny, you're going through some of this right now, just down there in that place where it's a famine. A famine-infested land, a wilderness, and if you're not careful, they'll take you down with them. In other words, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. One, you can put a good apple in a barrel of rotten apples, and they won't all become good. But you can put a rotten apple in the barrel of good apples, and they'll all become rotten. See, leaven has a way of taking us down. Instead of, it's so much easier for them to take us down as for us to take them up. Grace of God has to take them up. It's like I said here one time, that what explains that is this. A saved man has two natures, flesh and spirit. An unsaved man has one nature, flesh. So when this man's with this man only has one nature, flesh. This man has two. So he has a nature to which our nature appeals, and his nature appeals to us. You see what I'm saying? But he doesn't have a spiritual nature, so you can't take him anywhere. You can't do it. You often wonder, young people will associate with people of the world, you know, and say, well, why can't I lift them? They can sure take me down. Because they don't have a nature that appeals to your spiritual nature. But you do have a nature that appeals to theirs. And that's what does it. No Christian fellowship. Old age. As you get older, you know, you get to... It has a way of... Being saved a long time has its disadvantages. Yeah, it does. And right in this area, right here, being a Christian a long time, you know, it's that attitude, well, I've heard that before, you know. And somebody says, you read? Yeah, I've read that. This sort of thing. Well, that young believer, everything he sees, he grabs. Everything that brings him a little joy, every meeting, he runs to every meeting. He delights in every message. He gets something out of every song. But we've been saved a long time, you know. We sit back and we've been here before, and God help us. Probably where we'll wind up, too. I tell you something else that leads to losing the joy, and that is our own thoughts, the things that go through our minds, the things we think, the things we think. I tell you another thing, busy, getting too busy. Too busy. Some of us are just too busy to read the Word. Then I'm too busy. I'm just too busy to attend the services. Then I'm too busy. I'm just too busy to pray. I'm too busy to fellowship with other people about the things of the Lord. We're too busy. You're too busy. And I'll tell you this. People. It's exactly right. Even our friends, how many of us have a positive attitude about the things of life and the things of God and the things of the church and the things of home? How many of us really have a, you examine your own self and think about your own spirit. Now, do you have a positive attitude, a joyful attitude, a joyful spirit? I was sitting in a study one day, and I guess 7 or 8 people have been through there, and it was, everybody came through, had some bad news. Everybody came through. Long in the afternoon, Trish and Ron came over to make some tapes, and she came in the study and said, Henry, can I see you a moment? I said, if you got good news, you can't. If you got bad news, just go on back in the tape room. I had all I can stand. You know? I had all the bad news I could stand. But I tell you, just looking into the faces of a congregation, there's some people whose attitude would make an angel lose its joy. That's exactly right. Make an angel lose his joy. Just rob him of it. Just some just have that negative approach, that negative attitude. Something got a cut, got a wound, got a spear, you know, got a hurt. Instead of exhorting one another, encouraging one another, singing together in hymns of praise and spiritual song with joy in your heart unto the Lord. That's what we're talking about. And this is a thing we got to fight. And I'm going to deal with it tonight here from 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says here, rejoice continually. Rejoice continually. And I'm going to go to work on it. Rejoice continually. Rejoice. Joy in the Lord. I believe we ought not let these things, whatever they are, whatever place they occupy in our life, whatever they are, we just don't let them rob us of the joy of our Lord and the joy of His salvation and the rejoicing, finding something to rejoice in, instead of finding something to be critical and finding something to make us blue and sad. That's no indifferent matter, really. This is not an indifferent matter. Turn to, if you will, to Numbers. Actually, did you know that God's judgment and wrath, Numbers 14, did God's judgment and wrath fell upon Israel many times because of their murmuring and complaining? Did you know? I mean wrath. Weren't the fiery serpents because of their murmuring against the Lord? That's exactly right. They murmured, found fault with God's providence, and He destroyed them. And here in Numbers 14, listen to this, murmuring. He said in verse 27 of Numbers 14, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as I live, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you've spoken in my ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old upward, which have murmured against me." How many times do you use that word? Four times in three verses. Murmur. Now, the scriptures are filled with exhortations not to murmur, but to praise God. Praise God. Let's look at some of them. You mind flipping through your Bible there? Let's look at, this is more important than anything that I shall say about it, but look at 2 Samuel 22:4. Now, here's what I'm talking about in any situation, under any circumstances. And these situations and circumstances, my friend, I own and I recognize. And I recognize yours as great as mine. And I recognize that these situations and circumstances are not only in us, but they're about us. And the burdens get heavy, and the clouds get dark, and the loneliness you can cut, and people's eyes and attitude and spirit and their words wound and hurt. Words are sharper than blunt instruments. They hurt much more. And just the look out of an eye, just the desertion of a friend, these things wound. But we must not let it rob us of our joy. I must not. I must not let circumstances affect my relationship with Him. I must not let people, I must not let them take away that joy, that rejoicing, that communion with Christ. We must not do it. Must not. We become ineffective. It becomes a sin. We become ineffective as servants of our Lord when we do. 2 Samuel 22:4. And we might tell people that sometime. Wouldn't hurt. I'm not going to let you rob me of my joy. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let you take away that joy, that rejoicing in Christ. Now, if you want to be a critic and a complainer and a murmurer and a fault finder, if you want to be a person that is harmful to the fellowship of the people of God, sowing discord among brethren which God hates, you do it. I'm not going to let you drag me down. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to walk in that sweetheart love. Well, we must do that. Must learn to. He says in 2 Samuel 22:4, "I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." I'm going to call on God. He's worthy to be praised. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Let's look at another. 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 31. 1 Chronicles 16, 31. Listen to this. Oh, I like this right here. 1 Chronicles 16, beginning with verse 31. "Let the heavens be glad." Be glad, not sad, not discouraged. "Let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth.
Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy. And Brother Barnard said one time, just leave out that word endureth. It's in italics. His mercy not only endureth forever, it's from forever. It's forever to forever. So his mercy, give thanks for his mercy forever. That's where our hope is. Anyway, our hope's not in men. It's not in the arm of the flesh. It's not in the support of friends. David said, if my mother and father forsake me, that'd be all right. The Lord will take me up. He'll never forsake me. So our hope's not in their friendship anyway. Our hope is not in their support. Our hope is not in their strength. Our hope is in Christ. All of our hope. Not part of it. All of it. In 1 Chronicles 23:30, listen to this. 1 Chronicles 23:30. I like this right here. And one writer I was reading said, this is the morning and evening sacrifice. And to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. And likewise in the evening. To stand every morning and thank and praise the Lord. And incidentally, in the evening too. Thank him and praise him. Thank him and praise him. Let's look at some of the Psalms. Of course, the Psalms, if you want to talk about praising the Lord, if you want to talk about rejoicing continually, if you want to talk about... Just stop right now while we're reading this script. Is this my spirit? Is this your spirit and attitude? Well, if it's not, it ought to be. All the way through the Word. And I got out Knave's Topical Bible, and if you do that, if you have one of them, everybody ought to have a Knave's Topical Bible who studies the Scriptures, I think. But if you get out your Knave's Topical Bible, turn to the word praise, just the word praise. I tell you, the Bible has a whole lot more to say about praising the Lord than it does about judgment even. Praise, praise, praise on every page. In Psalm 33, listen, Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely. It's comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery, instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. You know, a lot of times I look over a congregation, we're singing hymns, and some people standing there like this. Well, I know everybody can't sing. I know everybody can't sing. But now let me tell you something. You can look at the words. You can open a book. That is a time of praise. You can open a book. And you can say the words of the song even if you don't sing them. But when the people of God are praising God, if you're one of his people, you ought to praise him too. If you croak like a frog, just go right ahead. But praise the Lord. Not the beauty of your voice that he hears anyway. It's your sincere heart. Isn't that right? But don't stand there like a mummy with your arms folded as if you're mad at God and everybody else, you know. That's sure. I tell you, Michael and some of these fellows that led to singing around, he can tell you, that's hard to lead to singing when you look out there and folks down there looking at you like a calf at a new gate or something, you know. But you can, that's right. You can take the book and you can open the book and you can at least look at the words, can't you, James? You can look at the words and think about them and praise God. That's what it says here. Praise. Look at Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord when things are going my way. No, at all times. I'll bless the Lord when everybody's my friend. No, sir, at all times. I'll bless the Lord when I'm making good money. No, sir, at all times. I'll bless the Lord when I'm happy. No, sir, I'll bless the Lord when I'm sad. At all times. His praise shall continually, continually, continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof, and they'll be glad with me. But boy, when they hear you griping, you take them down with you. You sure do. I've had people ruin my whole day. I know you have too. Just take you down. Wonder what he's mad about. Wonder what he's upset about. Wonder what's troubling him, you know. You go home, lie there on the bed at night. Wonder what I said to hurt his feelings. You ever do that? Sure you do. Well, we ought not do that. We ought not do it. We ought not do it to others. It's not right. But when I praise the Lord and when I rejoice in the Lord, other people hear it and they rejoice in the Lord.
But when I complain and find fault, then it takes them down with me. I've done my bit that day to turn somebody away from God. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify him with me. Let's exalt his name together. Let's do it together. Well, there's one thing about it. The Lord Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you don't turn the thoughts of men to God, you turn them away from God, but no man's an island. Can't do it. You've got your attitude and your spirit will either lift someone or take them down. Everybody you come in contact with, if you're with them very long, you're going to influence them for God or for evil. You're going to influence their spirit toward happiness or depression. And some of you are doing the opposite. Depression. You're hurtful to the kingdom of God. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Psalm 47, verse 6 and 7. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Here it just keeps on saying it. Verse 7 of Psalm 47. God is King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Meaning. And then Psalm 67. Turn over here to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, 3 and 4. Listen to this. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Psalm 67, 3. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. God will bless us. When we offer to him the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and joy, he promises blessings. Psalm 69, quickly. Let's find another one here. Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. I'm going to do it. Psalm 71. Listen to this one. Psalm 71, verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise, not with criticism, gossip, slander, hurtful sayings. Let my mouth be filled with his praise and with his honor all the day. All the day. Psalm 92. Let's go over there just for one here, and then I'll move on quickly. Psalm 92, verse 1. Listen, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to give thanks to God. It's a good thing to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. You know, I know we can think of a lot of reasons to be down. You can think right now. You say, well, I things are tough, right? Preacher, you don't know. I know that. I realize that. But I know we can think of a lot of reasons to be depressed, and we can think of a lot of reasons to be blue, but I can give you a lot of reasons to be joyful. I can give you a heap more reasons to be joyful than you can give me for being blue. Let me give you some. Let me show you just a few. Turn to Matthew, first of all, chapter 5. I can give you reasons for a state of continual joy. I don't care how dark the valley, how rough the road, I don't care how heavy the burden, I don't care how severe the trial, I don't care how much the tears. I can give you a lot of reasons for being joyful continually, happy in Christ. I've tried to put this shoe on here, and I found it fits. And I'm preaching to myself. Now, I'm not preaching only to you. You're preaching to me. I'm as deficient in this area as anybody, but I don't want to be. You say, this type of attitude, it's not possible. Well, perhaps not, but it's commanded anyhow. It's commanded. And if we can find it, we can lay hold of it, there's some blessings go along with it. He said, Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Hang down your head and weep. No, rejoice. Rejoice. Resign and quit. No, rejoice and be glad. Be glad for their
reviling you. Be glad for their speaking evil against you. Be glad of it. For great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted prophets ever since Abel. They've been killing God's prophets ever since God's had one. So you just be glad if you've gone out and witnessed for your family and witnessed to your friends and witnessed to your co-laborers and witnessed to others, and they make fun of you and mock you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice! They've been in the prophet-killing business for years, and you're counted worthy to suffer along with men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and the rest of them. Isn't that something to be glad about? I'd heap rather be with that crowd than with that other crowd. If you're bearing some persecution for Christ's sake, be glad. You're in good company. That's a good evidence that God's hand's upon you. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. That's when you better worry. That's when you better hang down your head and cry, when everybody's bragging on you. But if they're persecuting you and saying all manner of evil against you, they've been doing that for years. Rejoice. Be glad. Exceedingly glad. Turn to Luke 10. Listen to this one. Here's another reason to be joyful in Luke chapter 10 and reading verse 17. Luke 10, 17. It says here, listen to it. The disciples came back from their missionary journey. They returned with joy, saying, Lord, Luke 10, 17, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. This is nothing to be all up in the air about and rejoicing. But the spirit, demons are subject to you. You rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Oh, my name written in glory, my name. That ought to be enough ammunition to keep you all day tomorrow, shouldn't it? That ought to be enough to make you sing through the night. My name is written in heaven. My name is written in heaven. That's the thing to rejoice about. John 14, here's another one. John 14, want something to rejoice, some reason to rejoice when everything is the blackest? All right, look at John 14. And let's read verse 27 and 28. Peace I leave with you, Christ said. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said to you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you rejoice, because I said, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the... You know, we have our representative, our Lord, who has gone into the very presence of the Father to lay claim, to stake a claim in our name. He's gone as our forerunner into heaven. There's a man in glory who's entered in as our representative and taken it. And he said he's preparing a place for us. Well, that ought to give us the greatest of joy. Turn to Romans 5, right along with this scripture here. Romans 5, verse 1. I preached on this Sunday night. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access. We're justified, we have peace with God, we have access to the throne of grace, wherein we stand in this grace, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now that's a reason to rejoice, the hope of the glory of God. And then in Philippians, did you know this? And I'm going to run over this quickly. I wish you had a yellow pencil or a blue pencil or something so you could mark this. I just found this out just yesterday and today. The word rejoice is used in the book of Philippians, Bill, 10 times. 10 times. Let's just run down just a few of them here. Philippians 1:18. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. I rejoice that Christ is preached. I don't care if men preach him out of contention or envy or whatever. I just rejoice that men are preaching Christ. chapter 2, verse 16. There's twice right there, chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Rejoice in the day of Christ. Verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 18. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Verse 28. Look at this one. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Rejoice that I may be the less sorrowful. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Verse 3. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 4, verse 4. Look at it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say one more time. Tenth time. Bet somebody hear it. Rejoice. 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 And then Peter. I'll turn to 1 Peter. I'm not going to give you all of this. I prepared a whole outline on this, but I'm not going to give it all to you. I'm going to let you read it yourself later and just chew on it a little bit. It's Peter. Somebody called it his sevenfold prayer of praise. One of you preachers can get a sermon on this, and I've got one here to outline, but it's Peter's sevenfold prayer of praise. Starting with verse 3, he blesses God. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, blessed God for his mercy. His mercy. The believer knows nothing of merit. He blesses God for his mercy. Barnard, you say anything this side of hell is mercy. And we ought to bless God for it. And then bless God for the new birth he hath begotten us. A new birth. And then bless God for a living hope. Sharon, since I preached that message this afternoon, I've been looking over some scripture, and this thing is over and over again. It's a living hope. There's no death to the believer. I said that at Jeff's funeral this afternoon. Death hath nor dominion over a believer. When our Lord referred to a believer who's left this earth, he said he's sleeping. He's sleeping. He's sleeping. And as I studied and brought that message, you got a hold of something that has blessed me as much as anything I've ever studied or preached. These scriptures, I've never quite laid hold on them. When Christ said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He that keepeth my sayings shall never die. He that keepeth my sayings shall never taste of death. I'll never die. Now my body's going to sleep. When you say dead, what do you mean when you say dead? If I came into Doris tomorrow and I said, that apple tree out there in the yard, dead, she'd know one thing. It'll never bloom. It'll never bear fruit. It's dead. Only one thing to be done with it. Cut it down. But now there's some trees in my yard that look dead this time of year. We're not going to cut those down because they're going to bloom. Death is without life. God is life. Death is without God. Death is without hope of life, without strength, that's dead. But the believer, when Christ Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose again, he put death away. And there is no death for the believer. It's a living hope. Everywhere I turn now, I see that. Unto a living hope. Right, thank God for his mercy, for the new birth, for the living hope, for the resurrection of Christ. Because he lives, I live. And then verse 4, thank God for that inheritance, that wonderful inheritance, incorruptible. Everything I have here is corruptible. Undefiled, everything I have here is touched with sin. That fadeth not away, everything I have here I won't have long. It's reserved. Did you ever call a restaurant and say, we're coming down to eat dinner, seven of us. Hold us a table. They're put on table, reserved. People come in and start to sit down and wait and say, can't sit there, that's reserved. Somebody else come in and start, can't sit there, that's reserved. He's coming, and that's reserved. He tells me that there's a place in glory, Mike, reserved. Got my name on it. My name. And it's reserved for me. I tell you, bless God. Next, bless God for preservation. Verse 5, we're kept.
We're kept by the power of God, by no less than the power of God. No, I'll never perish, because no preacher's keeping me, and no theology's keeping me, and no experience's keeping me, and no denomination's keeping me. I'm kept by the power of God, and I'll never perish. Never, 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 never. And thank God for that salvation that's ready to be revealed, that future glory ready to be revealed. Now let me show you something that'll help you, and I'll quit. 1 Peter 1:8. Now here's where most of us are. You say, I'm not the outgoing type. I'm not the type of fella that clicks his heel and claps his hand over anything. You can tell me that I just inherited $100,000, and I'd say, well, I'm grateful. I bet you would. But anyway, I'm not the outgoing type. I'm not the explosive type. I'm just a quiet type person. So now how am I going to rejoice in the Lord? Well, here it is. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's an attitude of heart. That's where it is anyway. A lot of times the fellas always go around saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah. He's not really praising God anyhow. That's just a form that he's got into. That's just a rut he's got into. So really and truly, this thing is not the quantity of words and all, it's the quality of thought. It's an attitude. And this is where repentance is, this is where faith is, this is where joy is, this is where rejoicing, an attitude. A bitter spirit drieth the bones. Not just bitter words, a bitter spirit. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Doeth good for you and for everybody around you. So for God's glory, and for your good, and for the good of others, reach out and lay hold upon a merry heart. But a merry heart's in Christ. Rejoice, not just rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice continually. Rejoice evermore. And again I say, rejoice. Let's do it. Let's do it. And you'll have those times when it's downhill. But now let's stop the skids. It's our own fault anyway. We've got so much to be thankful for. Like one of these men said to me in a study recently, he said, God's blessed me so much in my life, if he never gives me another blessing, he still blessed me enough. And that's right. I've got enough to be thankful for. So let's just grab hold here and thank God. And let it spread and let it reach out and let it touch the lives of others, encourage them. Let none of us be the cause of a broken heart. Let's say something to lift somebody. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. What your word does for us. It's like a refreshing breeze. It's like a cool, clear, deep spring. It's like a drink of cool, clear water on a hot day. How precious. Well, it's like a shady, shady tree under the burning sun. Your word is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path on a dark, dark night. These things are all there. All these promises, these precious, great and precious promises. Your word is true. Let everybody be a liar and let God be true. Let us bow before the word. Lord, give us this spirit of rejoicing, this heart of gladness, this spirit of happiness, that we may be a blessing to others instead of a hurtful and harmful and discouraging. Lord, use us for your glory. Get glory through us. Deliver us from murmuring and finding fault. We're blessed above all the people on the face of this earth. And yet we complain so much. Help us, forgive us. And lead us by your blessed Spirit. We pray a special prayer for our friends who are sick tonight. Lord, perform a miracle. Work a miracle for your grace, by your grace and for your glory and our good. We commit them unto thee. Bless your word. Make it effectual where there's a heart to receive it. Make it effectual where there's plowed ground that'll enable it to grow. I know it'll fall among the thorns and on fallow ground and among the rocks. But, Lord, there's good ground out there. And bless it for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.